Here ends the text, Psalm 46. You'll find it printed on the back of the bulletin insert where the choir numbers are. I wanted to read it out of there for a reason. I wanted it on the back for another reason. 19th century Baptist preacher Spurgeon says Psalm 46 would have been called the Psalm of Holy Confidence if not for Luther's love of it and use of it in Mighty Fortress. In dismal times, Luther would say to Philip Melanchthon, "Come, let us sing Psalm 46. And they would sing it as Luther had paraphrased it in his hymn. So Psalm 46, says Spurgeon, has ever since been known as Luther's Psalm. In these times when everything seems shaky, let's make it our Psalm of Holy Confidence. We start as fat as Martin Luther." That was a popular 16th century saying. It was inspired by the marked contrast between Luther's first portraits and his married ones. You've seen them, the gaunt, half-starved Luther and the round-faced, chubby one. While an Anglican historian has the dividing line between unmarried and married life, I think it's between Luther serving the law as a means to be saved and discovering the gospel, that a man lives by faith in what Christ has done for him. I say this because Luther's outward life did not get easier as he aged and confessed the gospel. We all remember that Luther said, "I cannot and will not recant, God help me." But hardly anyone remembers Emperor Charles V's reply. "I have decided to mobilize everything against Luther, my kingdoms and dominions, my friends, my body, blood, and my soul." We think of the first three centuries of the church as being hard and dangerous, and they were. However, 18th century English historian Edward Gibbons says, "It must be allowed that the number of Protestants who were executed in a single province and a single reign far exceeded that of the primitive martyrs in the space of three centuries and of all the Roman Empire. In the Netherlands alone, Charles V killed more than 100,000 Protestants. In the midst of so much tension, so much death, so much uncertainty, Luther sung of God as his refuge, as his strength, and as his help. The psalmist sung of God being these in trouble." The New American Standard says that it's literally tight places. Does that fit or what? That's the very nature of stress, isn't it? You feel cramped, you feel surrounded, you feel trapped. If it's not personal problems, it's world, national, or political ones. If it's not my medical matters, it's someone else's or the threat of them. We are living in a state of disease. Our word comes from the old French disease, literally dis and ease, lack of ease. Fat Martin Luther lived in times like ours. There was political discord between the German princes, the Pope, and Charles V. The Ottoman Turks, they were the Islamic terrorists of his day, and they were literally at the gates. And you want to talk about a pandemic? Bubonic plague was regularly making the rounds through Wittenberg. Google the death of Magdalena. It's a painting. It's Lucas Cranach's depiction of Fat Martin Luther at the deathbed of his 13-year-old daughter. And yet, he sang, "Will not we fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and the mountains quake." The God-inspired title of the psalm says it's to be sung in soprano or even in a shrill tone. Hear a powerful, soaring soprano voice singing this in an aria flying high above the earth, changed by fires and hurricanes, above the shaking political mountains, above the seas of life roiled by pandemics, civil unrest, and militant unbelief. All these preach, "Be concerned, be afraid, be panicked." The voice soars on, "Will not we fear." The next stanza, marked off by zela in Hebrew, which is probably a musical term indicating a pause, a sound, or an accent, makes me feel like a Martian. That's the second stanza. In the early days of the Reformation, 1521 to 1522, people who followed Luther were generally called Martinians. I know Martinians is not the same as Martians, but I can't hear the former without thinking the latter. And to sing triumphantly in the face of such shaking, roaring, foaming, and tightening, you have to be on another planet. And that's how the second stanza makes me feel. From an earth shaking and reeling, I'm transported to a river, branching off to many streams, all flowing from the city of God, the dwelling places of the most holy, of the most high God. In the midst of her means she will not be moved. God in the midst of her means she will not be moved. Even though nations make an uproar, even though earthly kingdoms teeter, when our God raises his voice, the earth itself melts. How cool is that? In C.S. Lewis's space trilogy, two of the books are set on other planets. One is Mars, the other is Venus. In an Alice in Wonderland-like way, Lewis describes reality on these other worlds. Down is up, left is right, water is not wet, and light is not light. It's very disorienting. And to sing Psalm 46, while the very mountains you stand on are being shaken into the heart of the sea, you have to be in a different reality. Whether Martinian or Martian, you are. Luther lived in a reality where his redemption and salvation were sure. They were in the hands of Jesus, not the Pope or Emperor, and certainly not his own. They could threaten him with the loss of goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They still had nothing won, because the kingdom, his remains. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob was his stronghold. Luther said that if his opponents really knew him, they would threaten him with life, not death. When a German prince offered to send troops to protect him, Luther declined, saying that he would send the word of God to protect his troops. That's crazy talk. And what do you expect from people who believe the voice of God can not only melt the earth, but make water regenerative, words forgiving, and his body bread and his blood wine? What do you expect from a people who live in a reality where angels and archangels and all the company of heaven come down to earth and worship with them each Sunday? What do you expect from people who have died to the reality of sin, death, and the devil, and whose life is now hid with Christ above? What do you expect from a people who have been plunged underwater and rather than drowned, they live? What do you expect from people who hear the forgiving voice of God from the mouth of a man? What do you expect from people who eat and drink the body and blood of their God and yet taste bread, wine, life, and forgiveness? Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore. While the second stanza speaks of how everything changes for those whom the Lord is with, the third stanza, that's the change. An early 20th century Lutheran seminary professor said that the term reformer didn't do justice to Luther's singular importance. Protestants will speak of Luther, Calvin, Huss, and Wycliffe as if they're equals. Johann Roy didn't think that was right, so he preferred to call Luther not a reformer, but the reformator. Last stanza, we were on another planet as Martians or Martinians. In this third stanza, we're back on Earth, but now we're with a superhero character, the reformator. I know, you're right. Luther would not like this, but stick with me. The psalm speaks a lot about God, Elohim. That is God as he can be known in nature and to all, the God of power and might. Last stanza ended speaking of the Lord of hosts. That Lord of hosts is the word Sabaoth. This is the Lord God of Sabaoth we sing of in the communion liturgy. This is Yahweh, the God of promise and grace we know of only in the person and work of Jesus. Come behold the works of your Jesus. He works desolations on earth. The reformator knew very well that would happen. Luther didn't think he himself was doing anything. He famously said the word did everything while he and Melanchthon drank beer in Wittenberg. All he did, by God's grace, was let the word out. And he knew that the result of the pure gospel of forgiveness of sins by grace through faith being preached would be desolations. The devil, the world, and our own flesh, they don't care if good works, loving thy neighbor, good stewardship, or feeding the poor, they don't care if all that gets preached. They only rise up against that which destroys them, the gospel. And boy, did they. Read the history of the religious wars that followed the Reformation. Oh, what a stain they are on the history of the church. They were the result of the devil, the world, and our flesh rising up in rebellion, persecution, and hatred of the gospel that the Reformator let loose on their kingdoms. But there is also a sense that Christ did work desolation on the earth. Read Daniel chapter 2. The rock made without human hands, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, destroys all worldly kingdoms while establishing an otherworldly kingdom of peace and righteousness. Yes, God descends into this man-made hell of sin, death, and devil in holy flesh and blood and lives a holy life under the duress, under the temptation, under the persecution of all three. Again and again, people were forced to admit that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Yet, to the cross and hell that sinners such as us deserve, he went. And God and sin and death and devil punished him as if he were us. They tortured, they whipped, they beat, they nailed, they roasted and damned him till all of God's wrath against sin and sinners was satisfied. God was at peace now with the world that rebelled against him. And he showed this and proclaimed it by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day, and that changed everything. So, the proclamation goes out in the end of stanza 3. Cease striving. The New American Standard has a marginal note, or let go, relax. It's why you can do that that the Reformator championed. It's knowing that Jesus is God, the Yahweh of armies is with us. Yahweh is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Yahweh. Luther delighted in saying such startling things as, I know of no God apart from Jesus Christ. And if you can find God anywhere apart from the man Jesus, he is not God for you or with you at that place. If you want to show your Protestants, and particularly your non-denominational friends, the difference between a confessional Lutheran and them, say such things as that. You can even show them the difference in their translation of A Mighty Fortress that they sing. We sing, for us fights the valiant one. You ask, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, and there's none other God. Look at what they sing. We're not the right man on our side. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, from age to age the same. They don't confess what we do. The confidence expressed in Psalm 46 is holy because it's based on the holy man who is God with us and for us forever. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.